In the 100th Psalm, there are certain exhortations or even commands that are given to us, beginning with, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." These are exhortations to the people, things that we ought to be doing. And the reason why we ought to be doing these things, according to the psalmist, is that God has certain rights. Now, I've heard so much lately about human rights. I've heard so little about God's rights. I do believe in human rights. I believe that every man is created equal before God. I believe that God is no respecter of persons. I believe that God is just as interested in any one of you as he is the Pope or Billy Graham. That God loves us, each and every one, on an equal basis. And that God respects each of us equally. Unfortunately, most of the talk of human rights has come from the politicians, and whenever the politicians talk about anything, I get suspicious. I really don't trust politicians. And whenever they start talking about something, I always question the genuineness of their sincerity. Is it just politically expedient to, you know, talk about human rights now? Because, you see, I unfortunately notice there are so many inconsistencies. So we hear all of this talk of the human rights of the Iranians and how the vicious Shah had his secret police and they were, you know, taking away the human rights of the people, all the human rights and so forth of the Iranians and the problems under the Shah. Well, I see Khomeini telling the women they got to wear those dumb black veils and lining people up against the wall and shooting them by the hundreds and hanging them in the streets and the beatings and everything else. And I don't hear these same politicians saying anything about human rights. Now, if they're interested in human rights under the Shah, it seems to me they ought to also be interested in the human rights of the people under Khomeini. You see, it just doesn't make sense. Jane Fonda screams and cries because the United States is bombing those beautiful, peace-loving North Vietnamese. And all of the big cry that Fonda was going through. Well, I didn't hear her crying when those beautiful, peace-loving Vietnamese moved into Cambodia and started slaying the people by the millions. There's an inconsistency somewhere. If you're genuinely interested in the human rights, you ought to be interested in the North Vietnamese, sure, but you ought to also be interested in the Cambodians and in the South Vietnamese who have been slaughtered by these people. So there's inconsistencies. And the inconsistencies are the thing that really trouble me. Our government talks all about the human rights, and we cut off aid and trade with Rhodesia because the government of Rhodesia does not respect the human rights of a certain part of its citizens. And so with this big, pompous, self-righteous flair, we're not going to trade with Rhodesia and all. You know, and we make this big, well, what about Russia? Talking about people that cut off human rights. if we're not going to trade with Rhodesia because they have violated the human rights of part of its citizens, then we surely shouldn't have turned around and given Russia the technology on how to develop the precision bomb ball bearings so that they could perfect the guidance systems by which they can now destroy us with their ICBMs, because now they have the accuracy to drop them within 1,000 feet of any target in the United States, because we not only traded with them, we gave them the technology to develop the ball bearings by which they can now do these things. If we're going to quit trading with people because they don't have respect for human rights, then we should not give Russia the favored nation status and give them low interest loans in order that they might trade with us and buy our goods. There's a dumb inconsistency through it all. And the inconsistencies have to make you suspect. When the politicians start getting up and talking about human rights and all this kind of stuff, then be consistent with human rights. I hear all the cry and the wailing because some guy is sitting on death row and is going to be executed next week. We're going to violate his human rights. Well, what about the human rights of the five people that he murdered in cold blood? Don't they have any rights? You know, things are twisted. It is true, and I am a firm believer in human rights. I believe that people have a right to live, to educate their children, to take care of their families. And I believe that human rights go as far as the freedoms, as long as they do not infringe upon someone else's human rights. But when the human rights start to, by my exercise of my human rights, I start to infringe against your human rights, then I've gone too far. There should be an equality, and I believe in it. But there should not be the infringing on another person's rights. I read a bumper sticker the other day I thought was quite amusing. It says, "Stop stealing. The government doesn't like competition." We talk a lot about human rights. We say, well, I'm a human being. I have my rights. True. I respect that. But if by my being a human being, I have certain rights, then surely by God being God, he has certain rights too. God's rights. And that's what the psalmist points out. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. And because he is God, there are certain rights that he has, certain demands that he can make. And I really don't have any right to challenge or question it because of the fact that he is God. The Bible says, hey, who do you think you are? A lump of clay saying to the potter, why are you making me so? Does not the potter have the power over the clay to make whatever kind of a vessel he wants? Yes, there are God's rights, and yes, the potter does have total power over the clay to make of it whatever he wants to make of it. God has certain rights as God. Rights that we need to recognize and rights that we need to respect. Now, there are many people that do not respect God's rights. When Moses went down to Pharaoh and said, God has sent me to say to you, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is God that I should obey him? And he didn't respect God's rights. And there are many people today who do not respect God's rights in their own lives. Now, it is interesting that though we do not respect God's rights, he still respects our rights. God has given you the right to choose, and he respects your right to choose, so that God does not force a choice upon you. He does not force you to give thanks. He does not force you to praise his name. He does not force you to serve him. because he has given to you the right of choice, he then respects your right and he allows you to choose whether or not you're going to serve, whether or not you're going to believe, whether or not you're going to live for him. God respects our rights, but we often fail to respect his rights as God. But just by virtue of who he is, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Just by virtue of the fact that he is God, there are certain rights that are his. But then the psalmist goes on to say further rights, because it is he that hath made us. Now, some dumb men are trying to tell you that you made God, that God is the figment of your imagination. We picked up a young Israeli girl on the bus one day who was hitchhiking. And she stood in the front of the bus where my wife had a chance to talk with her. And my wife says, well, do you believe in God? And she said, no. Well, my wife said, have you ever read the Bible? She said, of course, we have to. It's required in school. She said, well, what do you think about God? She said, oh, people need to believe in something, so they made up the idea of God. And they wrote all the stories and put God into it because people have to believe in something. And that is what a lot of people are teaching, and that is what a lot of people are believing today, that God was made by man. That we made God because we needed to believe in something. And so that God has been made by man rather than the truth of man has been made by God. Now, we recognize that when a person makes something, that by virtue of the fact that he has created it, he has certain rights over it. If you create a poem, a song, a story, you have certain rights and you can copyright that song or story, so that you can control its use and you can benefit from its use. And so we have the copyright laws. Or if you, say, have been working months in your garage on an invention and you're developing this new household item that's going to be wanted by every housewife in the United States and all, and you're working on it, you're able then to patent your invention, by which you can protect your right, because we recognize that by virtue of the fact that you have created something, you have the rights over it. After all, you're the creator of this idea or of this concept or of this new development. And so patents and copyrights are there to protect the rights of the creator. If we recognize man's rights to his own creative abilities, then the psalmist is saying, in the same token, God has rights that he can demand because, after all, it is he that has made us. God has made us. We are his creation. And because of that, he has certain rights over us. In Revelation, the 4th chapter, John sees the throne of God in heaven, and he sees the cherubim that are about the throne of God, and there are 24 lesser thrones with 24 elders sitting upon these thrones. And the cherubim begin sort of a chorus singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, which is to come." And when they declare this, the 24 elders fall on their faces, they take their golden crowns, and they cast them on this glassy sea that is before the throne of God, and they say, "Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power because thou hast created all things." Recognizing again, by the virtue of the fact that God has created everything, he has the right to receive the glory. He has the right to receive the honor. He does have the power over his creation. Thou art worthy to receive the glory, the honor, the power, because you have created. The psalmist goes on. God has rights over us because we are his people. Having created all men, we've become his people. Some obedient, some disobedient, but still all under the overall umbrella or blanket of God. We are his people. Now, for some, they are his people in a more intimate sense, in that recognizing that they belong to him, they have renounced their own rights for themselves and they've given their lives over to him. I really have renounced the rights of my own self-determination. I have given that back to God. God gave me the power and right of self-determination. But recognizing that I don't have enough sense to guide my own way wisely, I have used what wisdom I do have to just turn that self-governing right back to God and say, God, you govern my life, you guide my life, you work out your will in my life. I'm submitting my life to you. And so I have renounced my own right of self-determination, and I've placed that back in the hands of God, and I say, God, I want to be yours. I want to belong to you. I am your child, and I accept Jesus Christ, the fact that he died to redeem me and to pay my debt that I owed because of my sin, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, but also as my Lord, and I turn the rights of my life over to him to be guided, to be directed, to be controlled, to be governed by him. That was the most blessed day in my entire life, when I ceased trying to fret over my future and over what I was going to be or what I was going to do, and I just turned it back to him and just started walking with him, letting him have the reins and lead. We are his people. He made us, but he also redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle said, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. God has rights over me, because he bought me with a price. And therefore he has the rights in my life. But then he sees the rights of God also because of the fact that we are the sheep of his pasture. You see, in reality, the whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. So whenever I take anything of the resources from this earth, I'm actually taking from God because it's his. It's the whole earth is his field, his pasture. I've been eating in his field for a long time. Man has been taking the resources and trying to claim the resources of the earth, selling the resources. I have the mineral rights. Well, in reality, it all belongs to God. You're just taking God's stuff and selling it. Using it. We buy a piece of property, we put a fence around it, we put a sign, no trespassing. And we put a dog in there to protect my property. And if you dare to trespass, I'll call the police. You have no right coming on my property. Well, in reality, the whole thing belongs to God. You're fencing part of his property, and he has the right to evict us all anytime he wants. God could serve the human race eviction notice. Say, well, you've done a punk job. You're destroying the resources. You've polluted the air. You've filled the lakes with chemicals. Don't like the way you've been taking care of the property? Move out. Because in reality, we are the sheep of his pasture. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. And therefore, God has a right. If you're living off of him, if you're eating off of him, if you're sponging off of him, he has certain claims and certain rights and certain demands that he can make upon you. But what does God ask of us? Now, I realize that God has his rights and he could demand anything that he wanted from me. Because in reality, I owe God everything that I have. Everything that I have really is his to begin with, and I'm only, you know, using it. But I really don't own it. God could demand my house. God could demand my family. God could demand my bank account. It all really belongs to him. I'm just using what belongs to God. I am a total debtor unto God. I've been eating his food, drinking his water, and breathing his air. It's really all his. So he could demand from me whatever he wants. What does he demand? He says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Now, that's not a very big demand. In fact, as much as I really owe him, it seems like a very little thing to ask me, that when I come into his gates, to come in with thanksgiving. And yet, tragically, some of you came into the gates this morning with gripes, grumbling. You finally got stuck. You couldn't get out of it. You had to come to church this morning. And so as you were coming in, you were mumbling, oh, no, an hour of boredom. Oh, you know. Be glad to get home, get out of here, you know. And grumbling as you were coming into the gates of the house of God. Oh, here you owe him everything. You've been poaching off of him all week long. And now when you come to spend an hour, you gripe about it and complain. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Now, on the other hand, there are some of you that you could hardly wait for today to come. All week long, you've just been waiting for Sunday to come again. When you woke up this morning, you said, oh, great, it's Sunday. Praise the Lord, can go to church this morning. And as you came in, there was just that warmth of love and excitement that just sort of overwhelmed you. You think, oh, into the house of God, sitting again with the people of God to worship him. And there was just that excitement and that joy and that thrill as you entered the gates this morning. And that's what God wants. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. To just as you come in, just feel that praise and thanksgiving to God, recognizing that God has given us so much and has been so good to us. And then God requires that you be thankful unto him. Now it seems strange to me that this should have to take the form of a command. It seems to me that being thankful to God would be as natural as breathing. It seems to me that all of us would just naturally be thankful to God when we look around and see all that God has given and all that God has done for us. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. But you know, it's a tragic thing that sometimes we begin to take the blessings of God for granted. Almost as though God owed me something. And if he doesn't come through on time, you know, there I am griping at the complaint window again. As though God owed me something. God doesn't owe me a thing. I owe him everything. It's tragic that we oftentimes get careless and get thoughtless and forget to give thanks unto him. Really, to me, it is sort of tragic that we have to set a day aside to remind people to be thankful. It seems to me that that should be so natural that all year long we would live lives that are just filled with thanksgiving and praise unto God. And then finally, he just asked us to bless his name. Blessing the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, how blessed is thy name. Now, the psalmist closes this short little psalm, giving us things for which we should be giving thanks, for which we should be blessing his name. For he declares, the Lord is good. I'm so thankful that God is good. We'd sure be in a mess if God was bad, if God was evil, if God's intentions towards you were for evil. Oh, how horrible that would be. But God is good. Be thankful unto him, for the Lord is good. And be thankful to him because his mercy is everlasting. Of course it is. Look how long he's put up with you. He's put up with your nasty attitudes and with all your gripes and complaints. You better be thankful he's merciful. Be thankful unto him, for his mercy is everlasting. And be thankful unto him because his truth endureth to all generations. Thankfulness for the goodness of God. Thankfulness for the mercy of God. Thankfulness for the truth of God. The truth of God has been embodied in Jesus Christ, so that he declared, I am the truth. At the time that Jesus came, the philosophers had been searching for truth. There was still hope that they might, through wisdom, come to an understanding of truth. They were still searching for truth. It wasn't until after they deliberately rejected the truth that the philosophers of the most recent vintage have despaired of finding the truth, declaring that truth does not exist. Truth is relative. You must experience each man for himself what is truth to him. And the despairing of finding truth only comes to those who have rejected the truth, because outside of him there is no truth. Universal. I am the truth, he said. Pilate, because of the philosopher's failure to discover truth, cynically said to Jesus, what is truth? He said that to truth itself. God's truth is embodied in Jesus Christ, the truth of God's love for you, the truth of God's grace unto you, the truth of God's redemption for you, the truth of God's goodness, all embodied in Jesus Christ. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. The embodiment of God's truth to us, and his truth endureth forever. Oh, how thankful we need to be for Jesus Christ, the truth of God given unto man. Be thankful unto him, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever, and his truth endureth to all generations. So the psalmist says to us today, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing, and into his courts with praise. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. For we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him, and bless his name, because he's good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your truth. Thy word is truth. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that has come to us through Jesus Christ, that we might know that God is good, who hath redeemed us from our empty life and given us meaning and purpose, joy and blessings unnumbered. O Lord, we bless thy holy name and give thanks to you today through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.